You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Father, we come to praise you because we adore you, because you are worthy, because you love us, because you are good, because you are faithful, because you are altogether all that we need. And so we come, Lord, with our arms open and our hearts soft and, Lord, our ears ready to receive from you the things that we need to apply to our lives. Father, we know this. You sent your Son when you didn't have to, because you love us. And now, Lord, we want to come to you, Lord, because we just simply love all that you've done. If you didn't do another thing, Lord, we are so grateful. And so, Father, today, let us hear from your word. May it come alive in our heart, and may we live out the things that we truly know to be true of you in us. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, well, hey, good morning. Epic was wonderful. How many of you were at Epic? Okay, a couple of you. Great, awesome. It was incredible. I'll tell you, I have personally never seen so many people get baptized at once. When I was in the water with Guy, and the line was going all the way up to the shore, it was humbling. Both of us, we were just like, "Wow, this is amazing!" And what a privilege and an honor it was for us to baptize some of you. And fellowship was great, and the worship was amazing. Even with the wind, it was still wonderful. And so we're praying about, you know, doing another Epic this next year. It was great. It was incredible. Now, what we have coming up on October 31st is our Harvest Fest. Now, as you heard, Gilbert said, you know, we could use a lot more candy. We give away about 700 plus pounds of candy last year, and we're maybe almost halfway, not quite there, so we could use a lot more candy. But the question that you should be asking is, how come we don't call it a Halloween fest? Why do we call it a Harvest Fest? Well, next Wednesday, by the way, if you didn't know, we have a Wednesday midweek service here. And when I first got saved, I'll tell you, I needed that midweek boost to get me through the week. You know, like if you go from Sunday to Sunday, by the time you come in on Sunday, you've got all this junk on you. But I'll tell you, coming in and getting a midweek boost was so necessary for my life, and I'm grateful for that. So we have, we have a midweek study here every Wednesday. We started in Genesis, and we're going all the way to Revelation. We're in 1 Samuel, but this Wednesday I'm going to take a break and I'm going to teach the truth about Halloween. Now, if you don't want to know the truth, then don't come. But if you do come, prepare yourself, because I'm going to give you the gory truth about Halloween. You'll never be the same again. You'll never look at it the same way again. And it's just good stuff to know. So if you've ever wondered why, then this Wednesday is a service you're going to want to hear. So Wednesday service is at 6 o'clock. So with that, hang that on your belt. Let's move on to our study this morning. As we look at Mark chapter 15, we're almost done with Mark. Chapter 15, verse 1 through 15. If you need a Bible, the ushers will be more than happy to hook you up. I've entitled our message this morning, When Love is a Crime. We're going to look at the ruler, the reply, the rebel, and the release. Let's pray one more time. Father, I just ask that you would be here in our midst and speak to us. And Lord, may your word just be that clarion call for us to make adjustments in our life and to be right before you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 1. The rulers. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders, the scribes, and the whole council. Now, remember what has happened. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying. The disciples were sleeping. It was evening. We're guessing it was midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, so very light, very late in the evening. And then immediately they came in. Judas betrayed him. They came, arrested him. There was a large number, about 600 soldiers, not including the stragglers who would come along because of all of the commotion. And they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, and some of the rulers were there. And they tried to hold an illegal night tribunal. They tried to hold a night court, and that was illegal. That was illegal from any vantage point. You couldn't do that. And the Jews couldn't kill Jesus. It was the Passover. They want to kill him, but it was a Passover. Now, for a Jew, or actually for a Jew or the Romans, you couldn't hold court at night. You could only hold court in the daytime. And if you were holding court, if there was a sentencing that was going to be placed, you'd have to wait 24 hours for sentencing. And on top of that, there would be a prosecutor and a defender. In this situation, we have none of those things taking place. Now, Pilate said over in John 18:31, because we're going to look at Pilate today, by the way, he had said, "Hey, you take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore, the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Now, they could. They would put people to death, but they wouldn't do it legally. What they would do it, how they would do it, like for instance, Stephen gets stoned to death. They stone him to death over in Acts chapter 7. But what that situation was, is it was a mob and they picked up stones and they killed him. And in that situation, the Romans would just back off. They didn't want to get involved in the disputes amongst the Jews. Plus, it was kind of hard to bring someone to court if there was a mob and everyone's throwing rocks and nobody's going to turn anybody in because they believed it was a religious thing that they did. And of course, we also know that they tried to stone Paul several times. But they couldn't, they wouldn't, they shouldn't do it on a feast day. And that's exactly where we are. We're at a Passover. So they don't want to do it. So they're thinking, hey, here we go. If we can take Jesus before a Roman court and let them put him to death, because the Romans don't care about our feast day, they'll kill him. And the problem was, is that the Roman court isn't going to put a man to death for blasphemy against Jewish religion. They weren't going to do that. They weren't going to put him to death for blaspheming the Jewish religion. You couldn't. The Romans didn't care one hoot about the Jewish religious perspective. Now, let's get back to our verse here. That's just some background. But notice it said the chief priests, the elders, the scribe, and the whole council. What do you have? The chief priests, plural. The elders, plural. The scribes, plural. And the whole council, plural. Even if you have a large number of people agreeing with you, it doesn't make you right. You see, they have a large group, and Jesus is by himself. What makes a council of many or a few right or wrong? What makes a council of many or few right or wrong? It's whether they are using the Bible as their compass. It's the intent of the heart, whether they depend upon Scripture or whether they neglect Scripture. That's what makes a group right or wrong. I don't care when people come up and say, well, you know, 15 pastors agree with me. I don't care. What does the Bible say? Well, so-and-so agrees with me. I don't care. What does the Bible say? And so never, never put your trust in how many people agree with you. You should just go one place. Does the Bible agree with you. Because I can always find, I can persuade people to agree with my perspective. If you are a smooth talker, if you are influential in any kind of way, you know you can do that as well. And so numbers don't mean anything. Scripture, the Bible, is what makes all the difference in the world. And in this case, here we have a large group of religious leaders, and none of them are relying upon the Scripture. Not good. Now, one other thing I want to note, I want you to notice here in verse 1 that is always intriguing to me. Verse 1, it says, immediately in the morning. Immediately in the morning. You're like, okay, so what? This large contingent of people, this large council, all these religious leaders, they came and arrested Jesus when he was in the garden. Might have been midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. And they've been up this whole time. They're going to be up all the way until evening. All of this, they got up early to do that which is evil. How sad. How sad when so many in the church won't rise up early to do that which is godly. Yet here we have these religious people rising up early to do that which is ungodly. The unwearying, relentless wickedness of people eager at doing that which is evil has no bounds. You know what I mean? Listen, I remember back when I was in the world, when I was not a Christian, when I did just like the world does. And I didn't have Saturday and Sunday off. I had a job where sometimes I had to work Saturday and Sunday. But the party always happened on Friday and Saturday, sometimes even Sunday, sometimes even Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. There was always a party, okay? But I remember Friday night going out and partying until 3 or 4 in the morning. And then getting up at 6 to go to work. And then doing it again the next night. And looking forward to it. Exhausted. I had to go to work to get rest. But when it comes to God, folks, so often we are too tired to seek the Lord. Well, gosh, you know, I worked all day. Okay. Jesus Christ carried the cross without sleep, without food. I carried my glass and my bong and my mirror all day long for the party. Listen, do you have that same tenacity that these guys do, but for good and for God and for glory and for His righteousness? Or do you just get too weary in doing good? The Bible says, do not grow weary in doing good, for you will reap a harvest if you do not lose heart. So important. And so here, these religious leaders, for wickedness and for evilness, they get up early and they're up all night trying to put Jesus to death. When love is a crime. What is the crime of Jesus? Love. What is their crime? Not loving. To love and not to be appreciated for your love is a crime. And to not love and to condemn is a crime. But love can be used in both ways. And it's only good when it's used for glory. So look what it says. So they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Jesus has been condemned by the chief priests, by this religious mob, but they could only show their teeth. They could not bite. It's kind of like that junkyard dog, you know, big old dog with a big old chain, you know, and he's right there. He's like right at you, and he's biting, and he's slobbering. You could tell he just wants to eat you. But thank God there's a chain holding him back. Well, that's this mob all around Jesus. Loving, compassionate Jesus, and they are salivating because they want his blood like animals. Well, remember who they're talking to. Remember they asked him over in John 18. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to bounce off it rather quick, but you can write it down. John 18, verse 4 through 6, it says this. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, this term, "I am he," ego, I me. Ego, I me. Ego, I me is the same term that the burning bush said to Moses when Moses says, "Who may I ask? Who should I tell them has sent me?" And he says, "I am." Jesus says, "Ego, I me," just like the burning bush. And they know this because when he says, "Ego, I me," "I am," they fall back. They feel the power and the presence of deity. And then we saw 2 weeks ago before Epic in Mark chapter 14, previous chapter, verse 60 and 62. You can turn there because you just got to flip one page, or for some of you, it might even be right there. Mark 14, verse 60 and 62, it says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. Ego, I me.'" Once again. And then look at verse 65 of chapter 14 of Mark. "And some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, to beat him, and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palm of their hands." They are mocking Jehovah God. They are spitting into the face of Jehovah God. They are striking with the palm of their hand Jehovah God, the one that they claim to believe in and to love. The religious leaders, not some atheist, agnostic, not some, you know, wretched serial killer, rapist. No, these are the religious leaders. I want you to hold this thought on your belt. If religious leaders can do that, what are we capable of? We're going to explore that here momentarily. Look at this. They bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Now, they bound Jesus. Jesus wants to set them free. And they bind him. They led him away. They should be led by Jesus. They should say, "Jesus, lead us." Instead, they lead Jesus. And they deliver him to Pilate. Jesus wants to deliver them to the Father, forgiven and adopted. See how twisted things can become? And by the way, all of this is transpiring because of one reason: envy. And envy comes from pride. And how do I know this? Well, you'll see here in a moment. They're jealous of Jesus. They want to do things their way and they don't like his way. So what they want to do is put him to death. Yet we can be guilty of the same crime as this religious council. You say, "How so, Pastor?" Well, we bind Jesus when we refuse to move our lives according to his word. We bind him. We say, "Just stay over there. I'm going to do things my way." You know, if you're single and you're sleeping with someone you're not married with, you can tell them you love them, but you're a liar. Why would a man defile a woman that he loves before God? And why would a woman defile the man she says she loves before God? Why would you do that? Because you've bound Jesus up in a corner and you say, "Quiet, I'm going to do what I'm going to do." I'm going to lead you. You don't lead me. I bind you. You don't bind me. And Jesus says, nothing. He allows you to do that because he is a gentleman. We're going to see that here. Whatever sin is in your life, if you do not want to surrender to God, you have bound Jesus in your life if you claim to be a Christian. We lead Christ instead of letting him lead us. We deliver him into a dark corner of our life and we silence him instead of delivering him to those who need to hear the gospel truth. We bind him. So when is love a crime? Love is a crime when love is not expressed. When Christ is not expressed in my life through obedience and through the word and through my confession, then I am committing a crime because I have a lack of love. But sometimes when you love those who are in sin or not believers, they feel like you're a criminal, don't they? Sometimes treat you like you're a criminal. You Bible thumper. Now, Jesus, the judge, Jesus is God. God is the judge. He's the ultimate judge. He's a good judge. He's a righteous judge, right? But Jesus is being judged by Judas, Annas, Caiaphas, Herod, and here momentarily by Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. All of these, by the way, all of these go down in a human list of those responsible for the execution of Christ Jesus. But do you realize it was God the Father's plan the whole time? Even before Pontius Pilate was born and Herod and Judas and all of these, it was his plan from the beginning that his son would lay down his life for the salvation of many. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, jot it down. I'm going to bounce off of it. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So it was determined purpose and foreknowledge of God for Christ to be delivered. You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death. Do you see that? On one hand, you have God's sovereignty that says he foreknew and determined that Christ would be. But on the other hand, you have lawless hands who have crucified him and put him to death. So although this is all God's plan, it doesn't excuse the free will actions of these men. In fact, Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, right? The cost of a slave? Well, it wasn't Jesus he was selling out. He sold himself for 30 pieces of silver to become a slave. Because he is now, he became a slave to sin. He became a son of perdition. And then, of course, out of that guilt, he would go hang himself. The branch would break and he would fall. And his, horrible. But each one of these men, each one of these, the high priests, Herod, Pilate, each one of them are casting judgment. In their mind, they're casting judgment upon Jesus. But what they don't realize is he is the only right judge. And the judgment they're casting on him is really the judgment they're casting on themselves. Their verdict to condemn him was really their verdict to condemn themselves. And this could be said of any and every person who rejects Christ. It's they're offering the rejection of themselves before the glory of God. Now, Matthew 12:30. Go ahead and turn there if you want to, because we're going to hit this twice. We're going to hit it right now, right here, and then I'm going to read it again later. But it's going to take on a different meaning. Same meaning, right meaning, but it's going to emphasize a different part. But listen, when you reject Christ, here's what he said. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Let me read that again. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so these men, judging Jesus, against Jesus, wanting to put Jesus to death, has now caused a scattering. Well, we know that the disciples have scattered. We know that all those who have been healed by Christ are now screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And so that's exactly what happens, folks. So hang that on your belt, because we're going to revisit that, Matthew 12:30. But when love is a crime, when love is a crime, it's when love isn't extended. Jesus is there. Jesus, the epitome of love. And here the religious leaders, the ones who are supposed to be teaching love and expressing love, they're the ones who have the least amount of love and the most amount of hate, because they want to hate. They hate and they want to kill the very essence of love. That's the crime. They are the guilty. Jesus is the innocent. Let's look at the reply in verse 2 through 5. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said to him, it is as you say. See, there's a problem here. That's not what, when Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? He's not saying, are you God? Are you the Messiah? What he's saying, are you a political king of the Jews? You see, the religious leaders, the Jews, knew they could not come to Pilate with a charge that Jesus claimed to be God, because that's what he did. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, the Spirit of God in the flesh. And if they had told Pilate, okay, Pilate, come here. We want you to kill Jesus. Why? Well, he says he's a god. Pilate would have went, because they had a lot of gods. So, okay, so we got another guy here who says he's a god. Hey, I'm a god. Are you a god? Can't we all be gods? Can't we all just be gods and get along? You know, it's like, it would have been, they couldn't come to him. What kind of crime is that? They made everything a god. Everything had a god. Literally everything had a god. Some things had multiple gods. And so coming to him and saying, listen, why we're upset with him is because he puts himself to be God. But instead they say, he claims he's a king, a religious, a leader, a political leader. He claims he's going to be a king. Hey, that's threatening some of your territory, Pilate. That's encroaching upon Caesar, and you know you back Caesar, bro. So he asked him, hey, are you the king of the Jews? Verse 3. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing, so Pilate marveled. Now, let me ask you a question. You ever been wrongly accused? Did you sit quiet? No, what happens? When we are wrongly accused, we speak up, hey, that's not true. Don't say that about me. So Pilate marvels here. Why? Because look, if you and I, if someone said something wrong towards us, if we defend ourselves, how much more would you and I defend ourselves if our life was hanging in the balance? Right? So here, the fact that Jesus is not answering the accusations with his life hanging in the balance, he marvels. He's like, who does this? Listen, if you and I went to the local state penitentiary, you talk to the guys, hey, are you guilty? No, man, I'm innocent. I was framed. Go to every cell. I was framed. I'm innocent. Man, everyone in here should be set free. They're all innocent. Let alone, here he is, basically on death row. They're making these accusations that are not true. And by the way, Pilate knows they're not true. And he marvels because he's like, none of these things are true. Listen, one thing that we know from history is that ungodly potentates, all ungodly rulers, they were paranoid. They were paranoid that someone was after their throne. So what they would do is they'd have multitude of spies out there watching the activity. And so you're going to tell me for 1 second that they didn't hear back about how, the Jewish leaders came up to Jesus and they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Oh, they asked Jesus that? Oh, yeah. So what did Jesus do? Well, he went over, he grabbed the coin, and he said, whose picture's on it? And he said, Caesar. He says, okay, then give to Caesar what is Caesar. You're kidding me. Jesus said that? I like this guy. He's healing people? A whole village of sick people are no longer sick? What? Leprosy? He cured it? Whoa. That guy's intense. But now his own people are coming and say, kill him because, he says he's a king. Jesus, are you a king? It is as you say. And then they start accusing him of other things. Between verse 5 and 6, there is more conversation that goes on. And we're going to look at it here. I want to remind you, Mark is like a comic book version of Jesus' life. What I mean by that is there are a lot of quick little action scenes. I love comic books. I used to collect them when I was younger. And, you go from one little square to another and a whole bunch of activity happens between two squares. That's kind of how Mark does. It's just a lot of little action shots. So let's draw this out. Do me a favor. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. You're going to want to see this. Gives us more detail on the conversation that is taking place between Jesus and Pilate. Luke 23, verse 1 through 4. The whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Not true. Not true. And he's not perverting the nation. What is he doing? He's healing and teaching and feeding. And did he forbid to pay taxes? No, he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So big, big fat lies. And then they say, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Not the king, a king. He says he's the Messiah and he says he's a king. Pilate asked him, saying, are you a king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priest and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. You see, this was a time that if you had a lamb and you brought him to the temple, the priest and all them would examine the lamb to see if your lamb was good enough for the sacrifice. And so here, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Pilate might have well said, I find no fault in this lamb. He's spotless. But he says to the crowd, listen, he didn't question them. He says, are you the king of the Jews? He didn't question them. Hey, did you say to Caesar, did you say to the people not to pay taxes? Are you out there perverting the people? Notice, Pilate didn't even address that. Why? Because he knows. He already knows the answer. The only thing he doesn't know the answer to is, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered that because it's the first true question, the true statement that he is. But look what happens there in Luke 23. Jump down to verse 5. But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Oh, he stirs up the people. Oh, what a sinner. He got people excited. He got them to rally behind him. What an evil guy. Oh, and what? How do you, teaching them. So, wait. Pilate's wrong. Wait, what did he do wrong? He's teaching them. So to be taught is wrong. Yeah. I think you need to go back to school. Pilate's no dummy. Watch. It's actually, as sad as it is, he dies a lost man, as far as we know from Scripture. He dies lost. He's responsible for sending Christ to the cross, even though it's God's plan. His heart is revealed. But watch, he's actually quite intelligent. Then Pilate, okay, so they said, beginning from Galilee to this place, Pilate heard of Galilee. Bing! His ears popped up. Of Galilee. He's from Galilee. And he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. See, Pilate doesn't want to mess with Jesus. He knows he's innocent. He knows that, but he's playing political pundit here. He's doing what politicians do, trying to keep the people happy, but also trying to save face. And so he hears, Jesus from Galilee, hold the phone. Herod can handle this. If he's from Herod's jurisdiction, send him to Herod and let Herod deal with him. Now, Herod do the same thing. Herod will mock Jesus. He'll ask him to do some miracle. Jesus will basically do nothing. Herod will go, I don't want to mess with this guy. I've heard of what he's done. These Jews are wrongly accusing him. I don't want to get involved in this mess. So he sends him back to Pilate. Pilate's like, oy vey. And I'm not even Jewish. Now, keep in mind, Pilate, his wife, came up to him before Jesus. Honey, come here. Come here. Yes, dear. He said, don't mess with this guy. Why? I've suffered many things because of him. I don't know who he is or what power, but I'm telling you, touching him is bad. Now, understand, they're very superstitious, these Romans. Many gods, many superstitions. So your bride comes and tells you, hey, don't mess with him. He's tormented me. I've been tormented because of him. Suffered many things. You're like, yes, dear. Happy wife, happy life. So he's like, yeah, I'll send him to Herod. And then Herod says, no, back to you, Pilate. He's like, oh, man, he's back. Now, I want to show you something else. Turn, another account of the same scene, John chapter 18. Turn there. You're going to want to read this. John chapter 18, verse 28. Same scene that we're just seeing, just from a different perspective, not the comic book view, a little more detail. John 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now stop right there. I want you to picture the scene. It's early in the morning. Perhaps by this time, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, okay? Pilate's sleeping. He's got his royal pajamas on. His wife is sleeping, not being tormented. Yay! Pilate! What? There's a bunch of angry Jews out here. They want to talk to you. Go see what they want. Go back. Hey, okay, what do you guys want? We want to see Pilate. Okay, come on in. No, we're not going in there. Why? Well, because it's the praetorium. We'll be defiled. What? It's dirty. It's unclean. So you want me to go, the guard, you want me to go wake up Pilate, but you won't come in there. You want him to come out to you because it's dirty in there. His house, his workplace, it's filthy. It's unclean. It's disgusting to you. Yes, that's what we want you to tell him. Hey, Pilate. They want you to come out to them because you're dirty. Oh, okay. Can you imagine someone coming to your house for your opinion, but they won't come into your house because they don't want to be defiled by you because you're dirty? And it's, oh, by the way, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're in your pajamas. So he says, and he comes out to them. What a guy. What accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, Would we not have delivered him up to you? In other words, he asked, what did he do wrong? They said, hey, Pilate, if he wasn't evil, wouldn't we be bringing him to you? That's not what he asked. He said, what did he do wrong? You know why they're saying that? Because they've got no charges. They're saying, look, guy, just trust us. He's evil. Kill him. Then Pilate said to them, okay, you take him and judge him according to your law. You want to kill him? You know what? He's some evildoer. Then you go kill him. Therefore, the Jews said, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And I love this, verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus has said, listen, the Son of Man must first be lifted up, not stoned, not crushed by rocks. So see, they're saying, look, we can't do this because not only could they not do it lawfully, then they had no right to take a life. And even if they were going to stone, they couldn't do it on the feast, and they had to do the 24 hours and all of that stuff. Not only that, but it was all because God's plan was at work in the background. Pilate entered the praetorium again, verse 33, and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said, you are speaking, watch this, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? You're asking me if I'm a king of the Jews. You're a Roman. And Pilate answers, am I a Jew? He's saying this, Jesus, of course they told me you're king of the Jew. I didn't come up with this on my own mind. I'm not Jewish. I don't think about those things. He says, your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you to me. Listen, tell me, what have you done? You must have done something, bro. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. In other words, listen, Pilate, if I thought I was an earthly king, if I was something you should be worried about, wouldn't all of my followers now, wouldn't there be an uprising, an insurrection? Wouldn't there be a coup to try and overthrow you? My kingdom's not of this world. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? You're right. You know what? You're not attacking me. So what kind of king are you? Could you imagine, folks, what would you do? This is basically where Pilate's at. What would you do? What would we do if there was someone here on Sundays and Wednesdays walking around the church saying, I'm the king of HBC? We go, oh, poor guy. We got to pray for him. Come here, king. King, come here. Let's pray. Father God, we so feel sorry. Listen, Jesus is in Pilate's eyes. He's not a believer. Jesus is saying, my kingdom's not from around here. Okay, all right. If I was looking to be king, wouldn't my people be trying to overthrow? That's what kings do. When they want power, they overthrow other kingdoms so that they can sit in power. He goes, none of my people are doing that. So he says, Are you really a king then? Are you a king? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. Hold the phone. Christmas is coming. And Christmas, we love Christmas, right? Christmas is about the nativity, you know, baby Jesus laid in the manger, and he's so cute, little feet, little toesies. Mary kissing his face. You know, Mary, did you know? It's so beautiful. Look what Jesus says. He says, for this cause. What cause? What's going on right now? What's happening to him? For this cause I was born. For this cause I came into the world. Christmas is beautiful because Jesus came to die. That's the purpose. It wasn't just so we could kiss his little toes and see, you know, little Jesus in Mary's arm. No, he came for one purpose, to walk down the Via Dolorosa and to carry the cross and to be crucified. He says, for this cause I was born, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And hold on to this. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Let me read that again. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Do you hear the voice of God? I'm not talking about
Randy. This is good.
Not that kind of voice of God. I'm talking about you open up the Word of God, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, conviction. God, forgive me for what I was doing. You open up the Word of God and, the Lord wants me to do this or that or the other thing. How do I know? Look what the Word says. Now, when I first got saved, I didn't really hear the Word of God. In fact, I tried to read the Word of God, and I didn't get it. So what I did was I went out and bought a child's Bible, and I read that. Because I tried to read an adult Bible, and I was like, I don't get it. Read the child's Bible, and I was like, oh, that, what? Yeah, a fish, Jonah, awesome. But then as I matured, as I spent time with my shepherd, eventually the Word of God came alive and I could hear His voice. Do you hear His voice? Jesus says, my sheep, I know my sheep and they hear my voice. Do you hear the voice of God when you read the Word? Do you hear God telling you, hey, don't do that. Hear the preacher. Here's what he's saying. That's for you. Hear what he's calling. That's for you. That's for you. That's for me. He says, everyone who is of the truth, hear my voice. And then Pilate says, what is truth? Oh, come on. Look at it. There's the atheist. There's the agnostic, right? Such deep thinkers. Are we really here? What is truth? What is reality? There is no absolute. Here, Pilate has truth manifested in flesh. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Standing right before him, and he goes, what is truth? And Jesus is like, really, dude? No, he doesn't. But that's what I would be doing. But he finds, here you go. Here's what I love. He asks the question, what is truth? And guess what? He finds a little bit of truth. Look at. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no fault in him at all. That's truth. There is no fault in Jesus at all. There is no error in the Holy Scripture at all. There is no contradiction in the Word of God at all. There are no mistakes in the Bible at all. If you think there are, study some more, because you're about to unveil something deep, because there are no contradictions. There are no failures. And until you know truth, you won't understand that you will find no fault in the Holy Writ at all, because they all speak of Him and He is perfect. So he found a little piece of truth. But when love is a crime is when love is not recognized for what love is. Let's look at the rebel. We got to go much faster now. Verse 6. Now at the feast, it was a custom to release one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. So kind of an offering from the Romans to the Jews and to the people. Hey, it's your feast day. Happy holidays. I'll set a criminal free. Oh, yay. Right? Verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder and rebellion. They were insurrectionists. They wanted to overthrow the Russian government. They were kind of like bad boys, outlaws. But I want you to look at his name. Barabbas. Do you see what I see? Do you see Abba in his name? A-B-B-A, Abba. And Bar, you know what Bar means in Greek? Son of. So his name, Barabbas, son of the father. What? So basically, you have the son of the father, an earthly father, and you have son of the holy father, Jesus, and the people have to choose which one they want to release. Son of an earthly father or son of the father of all creation? And which one do they choose? Barabbas. They don't want the son of the real father. They don't want the one that he finds no fault in. They want the insurrectionist. They want the rebel. They want the murderer. They want the son of an earthly father, and that earthly father being Satan. He is the father of lies, the ruler of this age. Verse 8. Then the multitude cried out and began to ask to do just as they had always done for them. Let's look at the release in verse 9 through 15. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew the chief priests had handed him over because of what? Envy. See, Pilate ain't stupid. He saw right through all of their junk. Oh, he doesn't want us to pay taxes. He's perverting the nation. He's stirring up the people and teaching them. And the whole time, Pilate's going, "You guys are just jealous of him. Because people love him. How can you not love him? I look at him and I see passion and compassion in his face. How can you look into the eyes of Jesus Christ and not see love?" The children would run to him because they felt safe. And he's like, "You guys want to kill him, not because he's done something wrong, but because you're jealous of him. There's no wrong in Jesus." People reject Christ not because they found error in the Bible, not because there's no proof to Christianity. No, they reject him because they love their sin. And they'd rather have their sin than to walk rightly according to God. Verse 11. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd. So that he should rather release Barabbas. The priest stirred up the crowd. Now stop here. You gotta see this. The Bible says that you and I will be kings and priests. Or queens. Kings or priests. Or queens. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." These priests should be stirring up the crowd to love and good works. But what are they doing? They're stirring up to hatred and crucify him and just heinous sin. Let me ask you, and it was beautiful. First service, boom, someone answered this question immediately. What is the number one deterrent, or what is the opposite of stirring up to love and good works? What is the number one deterrent to doing that? And what is the opposite of stirring up? What is it? Anyone know? Gossip. Gossip doesn't stir up to love and good works. Gossip divides. Gossip doesn't encourage to godliness. Gossip puts down. "Pastor, I don't gossip." Really? How about this? You're talking with somebody about somebody, that someone shows up, you stop talking. You're gossiping. If the conversation you're having needs to be done at a low volume, in secret, something's wrong with your conversation. If your conversation isn't to move you to go and confront the person in love in order to restore them, then you are gossiping. Let me give you the opposite. The other day, I wanted to have a meeting with the deacons in the church. And they told me in a text, they said, "Hey, we're going to have a meeting ourselves. We're having a meeting for you, Pastor." I forgot. I forgot. So come after BCF, I went to look for the guy. I saw them all go into the blue room. I forgot that they were going to have a meeting. So I walk in and they're all huddled together. And they were like, "Hey," and I was like, I was interrupting something. But they were like, "Pastor, you can join us, but we're going to pray for you." And so they prayed for me that I would sleep because I don't sleep much. And because of their prayer, in 2 days, I got 18 hours sleep. That's usually what I get it in a week. But I got that in 2 days. And it was because they prayed. I couldn't stay. I tried. It wouldn't work. But here's the thing. Look at the difference. There were a bunch of guys praying for me that I would get sleep. And yet I can have on the same day or another day people talking about me and whispering things. And that's gossip. And that's not good. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sin." Listen, if you know someone who's in sin and you're exposing it to someone without any intention of going to them to restore them, you are in sin. You are gossiping. You're tearing down the body of Christ. If you're receiving it, let's say I didn't gossip, someone told me, then you're just as sinful because you opened your ears to what is ungodly. Now, I'm going to share something with you that's going to blow your melon. So hang on to your hats. Listen to this. Write this down or turn. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, we have the seven deadly sin. The seven killers. The seven things that God hates. God doesn't hate a whole lot. He's the God of love. But here are the seven things. It says, these six things the Lord hate, and yes, seven are an abomination to him. Abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness that speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst the brethren. God says, I hate. They are an abomination to me. Okay. Well, Proverbs 26 tells us this, that all seven are in the heart of a gossip. The person who gossips, God says, all seven abominations are in your heart. Whether you are the one speaking the gossip or receiving the gossip, that is something God hates. I like what Will Rogers says. Will Rogers says, the only time people dislike gossip is when the gossip is about them. Every other time, people are like, ooh, give me the juicy. Ooh, you got the skinny? Why is it skinny or juicy? Come on, make up your mind. Can't be both. But I'm sorry. Okay. The main point is this, folks. We're to stir one another up to love and good works. We're not to tear each other down behind closed doors. Whisper in the dark about, if you're receiving that or giving that, you are in heinous, heinous sin, and God hates that. What you need to do is next time someone say, I'm not made for garbage. You need to repent because you want to spread gossip. I'll tell you, when people come to tell me about someone else and the problem, the first thing I do, let's reconcile. Let's try and restore. I want to be a minister of reconciliation. I want to make things right. I don't go, oh, really, that's what's going on? And then sweep it under the carpet. That's sin. That's gossip. That's the difference. If you've heard something and your goal is to now restore what you heard was wrong, then good. And you better follow through. But if all you did was take it in and you're doing nothing with it, you are in heinous sin. God hates that. I don't know how else to put it. Matthew 12, 30. I read this earlier. I said I'd come back to it. Here we go. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. That's what gossip does. Gossip scatters. Verse 12. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? He's slapping them in the face. They told him he calls himself the King of the Jews, and now he's saying, you guys are calling him the King of the Jews. You have now made him your king. What do you want me to do with your king, guys? He's playing politician, but he's pulling out his white glove and going, tss, tss, slapping him. Verse 13. So they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? These people should be yelling out, oh, what evil has he done? He's healed us all. We were all sick and he healed us. He fed us amazing food from heaven. It was incredible. You should have had it. It was great. He cast out demons from us. It was scary, but it was beautiful. He taught us deep things. Pfft, blew my mind. He loved us. That's the evil he's done. So kill him for us, please. Wow. How sad. Pilate's asking the right question. What evil has he done? Listen, I'm asking you over and over again. What has he done wrong? I find no fault in this man. Let me ask you, us, a similar question. Pilate says, what do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? I want to ask you, what do you want to do with him whom you call the King of Kings. What are you going to do with him? Are you going to ignore him until you need something from him? Are you going to bind him up and silence him in the corner because you don't want to be associated? Are you going to lead him to where you want to go and tell him, don't worry about it, I do things my way? Are you going to mock him to his face? Because that's what we do when we call ourselves a Christian, yet we don't abide by his word. We are mocking Jesus to his face. But they cried out, all the more, crucify him. Isn't that what happens when people get in an argument? They don't have a good argument. What do? Get louder. Getting louder doesn't make you right. Now, real quick, before we start winding this up, I'm going to say something, but I want you to hear me very carefully. I wonder sometimes. What did I say? I wonder sometimes. I didn't make a definitive statement. I'm saying I wonder. That means I think. I'm asking a question. If while some preachers start to get really loud and animated, if it's to make up for a lack of substance. I've seen that. I've seen people go to a message and the pastor just starts getting real loud and animated, and I'm going, and the people are like, amen. What even gets me worse is kind of, it's a pet peeve of mine, is when a pastor will say, amen, amen, and ask the congregation, amen, back. And then 15 minutes, amen, amen. It's like, listen, if you got to coax an amen out of your congregation, then they're not feeling it. But getting loud, elevator music. You ever been in an elevator and they play that music? It's the perfect music for the elevator, right? You don't want to get in an elevator here. Dun, 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 dun. It's like, what are we going to fall? Is this elevator? Was Jason going to pop out? Elevator music should be smooth and calming, right? Because you're dropping 11 floors in a box. But then you watch an action sequence and you don't want elevator music, right? You want dun dun dun, but you don't want dun 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 when he's eating his Fruit Loops, the hero's in the, you know, it doesn't work. There's appropriate times. Sometimes I think pastors just get loud because they have no substance. I'm just asking. Now someone's going to go, you know what that pastor said every time? I didn't say that. I said, sometimes I wonder. Remember? So now I've got you wondering. Verse 15. So Pilate wanted to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. He's saving face. He's a people pleaser, not a God pleaser. He's a man pleaser. He's a politician. He wants to save face. Brothers and sisters, Pilate's going to do this. He's going to wash his hands of Jesus. I wash my hands of this man's blood. But we're going to, even in the Apostles' Creed, it says, condemned by Pilate to crucifixion. They hold him responsible. He could have had his sins washed by the blood of Christ. He could have dropped to his knees and said, I have wronged this man. I've sent him to be crucified. Jesus, please forgive me. You've tormented my wife. Honey, we need to surrender to Christ. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. So here's my question for you today. What are you going to do with the King of Kings? Because, brothers and sisters, to bind him, to tie him up, or to try to lead him, that is a crime. Listen, love is a crime when you fail to give it out, when you fail to submit to true love. That's the crime. Christ isn't the crime. We commit the crime when we reject the Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that you have spoken to them. I pray that they have heard your voice. I pray, Father, that you would do great, great things in their life. I pray that they would submit to your word and quit fighting your word. Quit lying to themselves. Quit taking in gossip and giving out gossip like it's okay in your house or before your eyes. It is so wrong. You hate it. All seven of the abominable sins are in the heart of a gossiper or the one who receives gossip. Father, I don't want to be that. I want to be a minister of reconciliation. My ears were made for things that are holy, not for garbage. My hands were made to do things that are godly, not for garbage. My voice was made to speak things which are holy and righteous, not for repeating garbage. My eyes were made to look upon you and your glory and to read your word and take it in and to see the lost and grieve for them, not to take in garbage. Father, my mind was created by you to think upon and to meditate upon your word, not to think upon garbage. Father, I don't want to make love a crime. True love is a beautiful thing. It's the only thing that can set the captives free from all the crimes that we have committed. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray if there's anyone here who is in need of forgiveness, who is in need of embracing that love, your love, in need of confession, that is exactly what today is about, getting right with you so we can rejoice in our week, in our day, in our lives. Be led by you, to follow you, to be set free, to be unbound by you, and to, Lord, to deliver you unto those who have never heard the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray for everyone here. I pray that you've spoken to our hearts, and I pray now that we can worship you in spirit and in song, in spirit and in truth. And, Father, that the words we sing would be more than just words, but it'd be the cry of our heart. Lord, we love you, we praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name.